Just so I don't rattle the pages too much, huh? Well, it is good to be here. We thank you for inviting us to come. And I would pass on from Team Workers Abroad, too, just a thank you for the contribution you sent down there for the use in the Lord's work. Just so many things in an introduction like this that appreciated that trust and obey. We want to spend some time talking about how to do that today. Just a little background. Our brother mentioned that he knows our children. It's one of those things as you get older, it's always interesting when you are introduced as, you know, some child, as my son's father, you know. It's kind of like you realize at that point whether you've done a good job or not. And it's a good reflection, too, to think that, you know, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and Amen. We represent our Father, and therefore, what kind of representation are we giving for Him to other people? Just a quick background. I grew up in central Iowa, out east of Des Moines, on a farm, and went through college. College is where I was saved, and that's where I started to grow in the Lord. And then most of our life we spent over in eastern Iowa. I worked for a feed company called Kent Feeds. I think they have a plant in Ohio, but I've forgotten where. And we went to the assembly in Davenport those many years and served there as an elder for quite a few years, and then went out with Team Workers Abroad. So I'd like you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And today I'd like to talk some about serving God. How do we purpose to serve God? In other words, it's one thing to say, well, we'll trust and obey, but let's try to put a few handles on that so that we might see. And one time I was in a meeting. It was a Spanish meeting, and it was a concert, actually. But I got to thinking about the idea of purposing. The assembly there had purposed to do some real work in the community. So I went looking, and on my phone at that time, I had the Darby translation. So it came up with about, there's seven places where it speaks about purposing. I don't operate out of the Darby ordinarily, but we will look at six of those, of how we purpose or how people purpose for God. Hopefully we can find something from that. So the first thing we want to do is start in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And 2 Chronicles chapter 2 is where Solomon is taking over the reins of the government. He is the one who is instituting the government, and also he is the one who is going to build the tabernacle, or not the tabernacle, the temple. And as he works at that, he is laying these things in place. And we come down to chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, now Solomon purposed, or he decided to build a house for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. So here's a man that is purposing to do something for God. And we look at that and we think about, first of all, the practical aspect of how does he do that. Well, he needs a plan. In other words, he needs to know what is going to go up. Where are the walls going to go? And he needs some of those things in his life. And then he comes along and he needs to also make some preparation. Now, David had made some preparation, and we're familiar with that. We would know that David has done some of those things. But Solomon also goes out and he talks to Hiram and brings in some more lumber, and he does things like that. And so there's that preparation that needs to be made. And then we'd say, well, besides that, he's going to have some people to participate in this. In other words, he went out and hired some craftsmen, and we had to have just, you know, the regular builders to come along and to do those different things. So we got three or four things there that they need to put up a building. Well, in the same way, how are we building our lives? And to me, we need kind of the same thing. Do we have a plan in our lives? Do we say, I want to serve the Lord? How do we do that? In other words, we need to stop and say, you know, I would choose to serve the Lord. We need to come up with a plan for how we can accomplish some of that. And I think it's good sometimes to stop and think. Now, this is not to say that the Lord doesn't guide you. I've had several plans in my life that, well, I think I'm going to go this direction, you know, and the next thing I'm going off over here because this is the way the Lord led me. And I find out, you know, where I should be going. But it's easier to guide a moving car, isn't it, than something that's sitting still. So we need to think about how can we do that. And one of those things that I like to use as an illustration in a place like this is that you had a pianist up here. Now, she didn't just sit down here today and decide that she was going to serve the Lord today. You know, we start out with our children and we train them in different ways. And one of the things we often do is we train them how to play some musical instrument. Now, what's the purpose of that? Hopefully, it's not just to make them better and smarter and intellectual. The object is to use it for the Lord. So we can train them and we need to talk to them. How can we do this for the Lord? So that they would grow up and use it. We need to do the same thing in our own lives. What are some things I need to put into my life that I might train for the Lord? Do I need to learn how to evangelize? Remember, Timothy was one who was an evangelist because that's what he was supposed to do, not because he was an evangelist by heart. Some people are evangelists by heart. Some people have to work at it. Maybe you need to learn how to speak or how to teach a Bible study. There's so many different ways, how to counsel. There's all sorts of ways that we need to be planning in our lives how we can serve the Lord. And we may have to make some preparation for that. And then we have to be willing to do it. Sometimes we like to say, well, the Lord is just one of those places in my life and it's just kind of stuck over here. Let's be committed to the Lord. Let us go over to Daniel. Got six of these. So we have to keep fairly moving on these different ones. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, of course, is about the young man Daniel. Daniel has been carried off to Babylon. We probably know that story. And as he is there and he's just getting settled in and he's been chosen out to be trained up to be useful for the king. We go down to verse 8. I wonder if it didn't look right. It's the wrong page. Okay. Verse 8, it says, but Daniel made up his mind, or he purposed that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he had drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. You know, here is a young man that has been carried off. And as we would look at it, we would guess that there is no mention of his parents, so we have no idea what happened to them, whether they were carried off also, if they were killed in the process of the siege, or whatever had happened to them. But apparently there is no impact in Daniel's life from his parents that from this point on. He's off by himself. He's on his own. As we look at this, we have to understand kind of the situation here. This is a man that's been carried off, so he doesn't have his homeland anymore. As you read through this, he's going to have to speak Chaldean. He can't speak in the Hebrew language anymore, so he's lost his language. Here is a young man that they changed his name. They want to remind him that he is a Babylonian. They don't want him using his Jewish name, so he's lost his heritage. A lot of things he's lost, and yet he is willing to stand up for his God. First of all, you notice there he said, well, I purpose to serve God. He purposed in his heart to serve his God. And how did he do that? Well, first of all, he wanted to be pure for his God. He says, there are certain foods that are going to defile me. Therefore, I won't eat them. I want to be pure for God. So there's a real question for us. What are we doing to see that we're pure from God, for God? Now, there's a lot of ways to get contaminated in this world today. We can get contaminated by what we read, contaminated by what we hear, contaminated by all this wonderful technology that we have. And it can be quite useful, but it can also contaminate us. What are we doing to see that we are pure before God? But besides that, he was purposeful. You notice he comes up with, all right, I'm going to have a certain diet. He's purposeful about his diet. And that kind of goes along with the other one. What are we willing to put into our lives? In other words, it's one thing to say, well, I am not going to look at the billboards going down the street. It's something else to say, what am I going to look at as I go down the street? Am I going to spend time in the Word of God? What is it that is going to help me to have a good diet? What are we doing to have a good diet for the Lord? And then we would say that he is also one who is not willing to pander to the world. Remember, he's basically by himself. Now, we understand as we read on that there are, you know, three other fellows around there at least that he can spend some good time with and can be encouragement to one another. But somebody has to come up with the idea that, all right, if I'm going to do this, I need permission to do that. And so he went to the fellow that was in charge, and he asked permission to have a different diet. That's not pandering to the world. Sometimes we have to do certain things in our lives to say, you know, I really can't do this. And we may have to suffer the consequences. Remember, the fellow, the commander, said, you're putting my life on the line with this one. And he said, all right, give me 10 days. If I look healthier, fine. If I don't, then we'll work from there. And of course, we understand that he looked healthier than everybody else and so forth. But he had to stand up. He had to say, I am not going to go along with the world. We have a lot of that today in our society. Right now, the technical term is political correctness. We have this political correctness, and everybody's trying to travel in this herd, and if you don't follow the herd, oh, terrible for you. We'll call you all sorts of names. We will do everything we can to put you aside. And so if we're going to be like Daniel, we have to be able to stand up, explain our position, and say, I am not following the world. I will not pander to the world. Well, let's go over a couple chapters to chapter 3. This, of course, is one of our favorite Sunday school stories, the three men that stood up and ended up being thrown into fire. What I find interesting about this is not so much of their stand, but of Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. And we're going to be thinking about what are the people's reaction around us. If I go down to Daniel chapter 3 and we get over to verse 14. The three men have stood up when everybody else is bowing down on the plain, and so they're being hauled in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as I look through this story, I think Nebuchadnezzar is trying to let them off the hook. He's trying to be nice to them. After all, he has them in his university. He is paying their tuition. He is seeing that they are being trained up. And let's not just throw all this to the wind. And so he basically gives them a second chance, which we know, as we know the story, that they refused. But let's look at how he goes about that. Verse 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, or do you purpose Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? See, the first thing I'd like to bring before you is Nebuchadnezzar understood their plan. He knew what they meant to do. It didn't sneak up on him. He understood that they were going to refuse to bow down to his God. Now, the question is, I think, for each one of us is, do the people around us know that you want to stand for God? Do those people that we work with, those neighbors that we live next to, or sometimes it's our relatives, do they know that we want to serve God? Or have we hidden that so much that they don't know that? Sometimes we need to be bold in our approach. It's one of those things. I have lived in what I consider fairly small towns most of our life, and I don't always lock my door. But I'll tell you the time that I do lock my door, if I'm going to lock my door, that's Sunday morning. If you want to be a thief and come to my house, come Sunday morning. I'm not going to be there. I won't be at home, not unless I'm just sick in bed. Do your neighbors know that? Do they know that you are going to be gone every Sunday morning? And it needs to be something that is pervading in our families, that they know what we're doing. I remember one time, I was standing in my driveway. We had one of the young families that attended the same meeting across the street from us. And so, you know, little kids are back over there. I don't know. I was going to say she was five. It might have been six or something. And we were just chatting, you know, between the afternoon chat. And as we were parting, I said, well, I see you tonight at prayer meeting. Now, I thought their parents were fairly consistent, okay? She says, I don't know. And I thought how sad it is that here's a young lady that did not know if her parents were going to be at prayer meeting. Apparently it was not a standard in their house to be there. That's where the family didn't know it. Does the family know that you purpose to serve God? As parents, do your children know that you purpose to serve God? Well, there is this plan they need to know. Then there's the idea that they don't like the proposal. See, he says, do you really mean not to serve my gods? I mean, he had his gods that he wanted them to serve. And there are a lot of gods that we can serve that's pushed on us all the time. You know, there's this god of popularity. There's the god of looking pretty, looking young, having the best car, the biggest boat. Doesn't matter. The advertisements throw it at us all the time. And that's that pressure to conform, but it's also that idea of proposing that you serve something besides the Lord God. Serve this idol, this golden idol. Chase after this dream. Just don't follow God. And then the other thing is that they would resist the pressure. In other words, they stood up and they said, no, we will not serve you. We will serve the Lord our God. Just love their statement. I'm sure most of you do too. It says, whether he can deliver us, whether he will, we don't know, but we refuse to bow down to you. And that was their stand for God. They stood up against the pressure of the moment. All right, let's go to the New Testament, over to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to cover three in the Old Testament, three on the New Testament, of purposing to serve God. One of the people that not much is said about, but I always appreciate, and that is Joseph. We're going to go into chapter 1. And the background on that, of course, is Matthew is laying out how the background for the Lord Jesus Christ coming and the interaction between Joseph and now Mary. And we get down to verse 19, and we find out that Mary has been told that she's with child, and now Joseph has found out that she's with child. And it's kind of like, you know, that angst of, well, now what do we do? You know, we can't explain this. And it's going to be a shame. And he's thinking about these things. In verse 19, it says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned or he purposed to send her away secretly. So here's Joseph that was trying to determine what the Lord would have him to do. But one of the things that I think I want to go back to, and that is the idea that he was a righteous man. How did he get to be a righteous man? See, I think he's been doing some of these things we've been talking about. He's thought about it. He has this plan. He has desired to serve the Lord God. And so there's two things I would take away from that. One is that he had planned to be a righteous man, and the second one is then he pursued it. And those are kind of alike, and yet they're different. Here's a man that said, what is it that needs to be in my life? that I might be a righteous man? Have you asked that question of yourself? What is it that I have to do to be a righteous person? Well, most of us know the first thing to be a righteous person before God is you're going to have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that, you're lost in your sin. And sin cannot stand before a holy God. So we have to come to that conclusion first. That we need to be able to stand before a righteous God. But how do we plan to be a righteous person? In other words, there's more to it than just saying, well, now I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's some things we need to get into our lives. Fortunately, as I mentioned, I was saved when I was in college. And fortunately, I had men, and particularly one man, came along beside me and taught me to have a quiet time. You spend time in the Word of God. You know, to me, there's about three things that you really need in a life if you're going to walk with God. One is the Word of God. You've got to learn how to read the Word of God and study the Word of God. Now, when I was first there, we had a nice little track, 7 minutes with God. And they had divided it up. I mean, it's kind of like, okay, spend a minute and a half in prayer and read and then meditate and pray. And it's kind of like, you know, after about 2 days of that, it's kind of like, that's not long enough. I got to have more. Then it becomes 10, and then it becomes 20. And, you know, it's become part of my life to have a quiet time. Do you have a quiet time yourself? Do you spend time with the Lord reading? Or is it something that, well, if I have time at the end of the day, I'll get it done? And the other thing is, you know, gathering with the Lord's people. That's where the Lord has set up for us to receive encouragement and know what we're doing. Find out how we should walk with the Lord. And then spend time in prayer. I think those are the three main things. Do we spend time in prayer? Do we spend time in corporate prayer? Encourage both of those things. We need to be people of prayer. People, students of the Word of God, people that want to gather with the family of God. Well, anyway, Joseph had put into it, he had planned how he's going to be a righteous man. Whatever he needed to do in his life to be a righteous man, he did it. And then I would like to say he pursued it. And I seem to like my illustration that I go back to, and that is, I mentioned I had a quiet time in college. Now, I'm a morning person, okay? And by the time I get to the evening, number one, I'm tired. Number two, I make dumb decisions. And number three, anything that is not just at the top of the list gets put off, okay? And you're in college, and so you stay up too late. And if I'm a morning person, that means I've got to get up. Now, if I am going to have a quiet time, that's what we called it back then, you know, it's one thing to make that plan. I'm going to have a quiet time. Put it in there. The other thing is to pursue it. You know what I had to do? The alarm had to be set 10 minutes earlier. It's the only way I could do it. Typical college student, you'd get up in time to get to class because you stayed up too late. Okay. But to pursue it, to be a godly person, you had to do something about it. And so we need to do the same thing. You can sit here and say, yeah, yeah, I want to do that. I want to read the Bible. I want to pray. I want to spend time with the other God's people. And so what are you doing to accomplish that? One of those things I always do as we travel, of course, and we are with our hosts and so forth. You know, it's kind of like, when do we have to leave to get to the meeting on time? Okay? Statement in this household was 20 till because they had things to set up and I had things to set up. And so you purpose to get out of the house at 20 till because that will get us here on time. Okay? And you got to figure out what to do it. Now, we grew up with 5 children and I know what it is. You know, I was one back in the old days. You know, I always tried to be there right on time. You know, it's kind of like, okay, that means we leave exactly at this time out of the house. You know what happens exactly at that time in the house? You know, if they're really young, the diaper blows out. A little bit older, they lost their shoes. It doesn't matter. Just plan on it. Something is going to happen. And so what it amounts to, it took old age for me to figure this out after I'm done with kids. Just plan on leaving 5 minutes early so that you've got time to take care of the diaper or the shoes or the socks or put the coats on or whatever had to be done. You got to plan ahead to get there on time. Well, so Joseph planned and then he pursued it. All right, now it goes beyond individuals. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Goes beyond individuals. Gets down into what we would call the church, the fellowship of the brethren. Chapter 11, see if I can find it here. There it is. Now, in chapter 11 is a case where the gospel is starting to go out. The gospel is left Jerusalem. Basically, they got chased out of Jerusalem and went out into the Mediterranean Sea, and then it kind of curved north and then ended up in Antioch, up in, I think it's Turkey. And their people got saved. Gentiles were getting saved. That was the new thing. Gentiles were being saved up there. And then the message starts to dribble back to Jerusalem. These people are getting saved up there. Those Gentiles are being saved. What are we going to do about that? And so we get down here to verse 23. Acts 11:23. They looked around, give me more background there. They looked around and said, we need to send somebody up there. And so they looked around and they said, okay, we're going to pick Barnabas. He's the one to send. Now, just a sidelight question. If this assembly were to look around and say, we want to send somebody off over here, Eastern Ohio, to encourage some Christians, would they send you? Would you be that encourager that they would send? Okay, so they sent Barnabas, and it says in verse 23, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart or a purpose of heart to remain true to the Lord. So the first thing was he shows up on the scene, and I would say, well, the church is positioned together. In other words, they knew where they were at, and they wanted to be together, and they were there when he shows up. Not that they knew ahead of time. They didn't have the phones. But when he arrived, there was a church. They knew who they were. And so we would say that they were positioned together. They wanted to work together. And we need to work together as churches. And then it says that he began to encourage them, that they had a purpose of heart to serve the Lord. There was a purposing there, or there was a, shall we say, a prevailing together. You know, we need to learn how to work together as a family, to work together in how we do things, how to reach out, how to evangelize, how to disciple. We need to work together on those things. Too many, and it's too easy in America to be an individual. Too easily it is for me to say, I want to evangelize my neighborhood, and so I am going to go down the street and I'm going to pass out tracts and invite them to my house to hear a message. Now, do you see the problem with that? It's all centered on me. I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do that. Okay, we need to work together. And you know, the Lord has given us gifts so that we might work together. So that the real evangelist, I'm not an evangelist, by the way, I'm a teacher. The real evangelist is the one that goes door to door. The one with the gift of hospitality, not that it's necessarily a gift, but the one that is hospitable is the one to open the home. And the one that has the ability to bake cookies for the place. See, you don't have to be a teacher to help out. Somebody has to have an open home. Somebody has to have usually food. We're Americans. We like our food. We need a teacher there, somebody that can really teach the Word of God, see? And so, and the evangelist to get them there. And so that is how we work together. And then guess what? Somebody needs to stay back and pray for the whole thing. There's a use for everybody. But working together is the point. Working together to see how we can reach out to other places. Well, these people wanted to work together. They had a resolute heart. They had a purpose of heart. But not only just to reach out, but they wanted to remain true to the Word of God. In other words, they want to hold on to those precepts together. Hold on to those things that are in the Word of God and encourage one another to stay true to what the Word of God says. Sometimes we can say, well, I hold this, but everybody else doesn't. Let's work together in the Word of God. All right, one more. Just about running out of time here. We'll push on this a little bit, but Acts chapter, at the end of 18, Acts chapter next to 19, but right before that in 18, verse 27. Again, the background for this. This is a case where Paul has gone out and he's been at Ephesus and he has now left. Apollos comes in and he's a great teacher. He's doing some teaching. He's learned a few things because of Priscilla and Aquila. And the Lord's working in his heart. And we get down to verse 27. And it says, and then he wanted to go, or he purposed to go across to Achaia. And the brethren encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. It's going to wrap everything together. Here's a young man that has put into practice these things we've been talking about. In other words, he sat down and he has learned how to preach the gospel. This man became known as a great preacher, probably a smooth preacher, one that really encouraged people. Here is a man that put into practice these things, put them into his life. He would do like Ezra. He would study the Word of God and practice the Word of God and then preach the Word of God. That's what he was doing in his life. But he says, you know, this is not good enough to just stay here at Ephesus. He wanted to go across the sea. Achaia is this big sea that sticks in between him and where he was wanting to go. He was, shall we say, a missionary. He was heading out. And what did they do about it? Did they kind of say, well, that's a nice job. Why don't you do that? No, it says they encouraged him. Do we encourage one another? Do we encourage those who are doing the work around here? Not everything is encourage the missionary. Sometimes it's encourage the people around here. When was the last time you encouraged the person that swept up this place so it was ready for this morning? See, that's important. They did an important job. We don't want to come to a place that's got junk all over the aisles, books in disarray. Encourage that person. Sometimes it's just kind of minor. The interesting thing in my home church where I'm commended out of in Davenport is that we had a fellow that's now passed on, but he took on the janitor business. Now, the sidelight was our building was such, we put up a building 20 years ago, that it was handicapped accessible. And they asked us to hold the voting there. Okay? So every time there's a voting thing, all the neighbors are in our building. And there were comments made of how clean our building was, how clean the restrooms were. That was an important testimony to the community. And it was a very important job, yet who congratulates the janitor of your place, you know? So the idea is they prodded Apollos. We can prod one another. You may have somebody that's a good young man that's becoming a preacher. Encourage him. You know, you may have somebody that's a good evangelist. Encourage them. See what you can do to encourage people. So they prodded him. And then I would say they promoted him. They sent out letters. Who sent out the letters? The church sent out letters. They didn't say, well, that's nice, just go out on your own. Or, that's nice, why don't you go out and tell them how good a preacher you are? We don't want that to happen. We need to take on responsibility to see that we tell other people about it. Most of you were here this morning. I was talking about Axis One International. Why was I doing that? So that you would know about it, and he doesn't have to come and tell you about it. Okay, say, here's this wonderful job that I'm doing. He doesn't have to do that if I will tell other people about it. You do the same thing. If you've got somebody that's growing in the Lord, maybe they're a good counselor at camp, and you say, tell others, get your kid in his cabin. He'll do a good job with that one. Or maybe they're evangelists. Maybe they have the gift of mercy and they need to be encouraged. They need to be prodded. They need to be promoted. So we go out. And we get to the result down here. It says, there were those who were greatly helped. There was profit in those who heard the word of God. So anyway, some thoughts here of how to purpose to serve the Lord. Talked about some things. Determine what the Lord would have you to do in your life. See what you need to do to walk with the Lord. How are some things that I need to put in my life or take out of my life so that I might serve the Lord effectively? And encourage you to work together as a group, as a church, as an assembly, so that you might glorify the Lord God. That is the end result. Let's close with prayer. Father, indeed, we do thank you that you work in our lives. Father, that you have a plan for our lives. And Father, we would ask that you might help us to understand what you would have us to do so that we might serve you with our whole heart. And we can be like Paul, that where he would say that I have completed the course. Father, we thank you for your care for us. We thank you for your kindnesses to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.